According to the New Testament, when are Christians identified as acting faithfully? In the way back there, Dave Dobson, what you got, buddy? Third John, or the third little John? Yeah. Got to find the right chapter here, right? And in verse 5, 3 John 1:5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth." One of the ways that we act faithfully is with our resources, isn't it? Our financial resources. And God wants us to... God doesn't want us to just give money anywhere and to anybody. 2 John, I think, deals with that a little bit. If somebody's not teaching the truth, we don't want to support those people. And the Scripture's clear on that. And so He doesn't just say, well, blindly just throw your money out to wherever. But He says, when we do help the brethren, He says, we're acting faithfully when we do that. And, you know, one wonderful thing about it is when we've, you know, if we've done due diligence and we know this is our brethren and we help them out financially, really, we're giving it to the Lord, and then we're letting the Lord do with it what He will, aren't we? So, the important thing is that we act faithfully, and we need to do that with our, you know, in everything that we have, our time, our money, our other resources, but certainly, as we do this, the Lord is pleased. You know, all the financial resources we have, and there's all of us, we have to find ways to feed ourselves and feed our family and to get through. You know, there's responsibilities that the Lord gives us in this life. But we're not going to carry any of this stuff with us. It's all gonna burn. You know, the joke talks about somebody wanting to bring their gold in with them, and Peter's like, "What are you bringing pavement for?" You know, up there, this stuff, you know, it's on the other side of the grave, it's totally irrelevant. So let's use it for things that are going to last eternally. All right, today we get a special treat. I first of all appreciate everybody for Mr. Schaefer last week for filling in for me, and Mr. Simpson for pulling double duty. I'm thankful to be feeling a whole lot better than I was. So it was a little bit of a rough week with the fevers and the headaches and the body pains and all that. Now I just got a cold left, and I feel good. Oh, I feel really good. So, but I do appreciate everybody chipping in for covering for me. And it feels like it's been a long time since I've seen a bunch of the brethren. A week and a half is a long time. You don't get to see the brethren. So, excited. Get a treat today. Get to have Lucas Necessary. He's passing through, and I figured we'd turn him loose. You know, when I first met Lucas and got to spend some time with him, man, here's a super intelligent guy who has a good handle on the Scriptures and willing to go with whatever the Bible says. And then I've seen Lucas grow and get a much strengthened spiritual focus, and it seems like all the times that he's been here, we've never turned him loose for anything, and now we hardly ever see him. Have you ever been up front here?
I haven't been here. I've been everywhere else.
Yeah. But one thing I appreciate about Lucas, man, everywhere he goes, he's puts forth the Scripture. And I saw a Church of Christ that he did a lot of work with, and I saw the sign. By the time Lucas was done spending time there, the sign out front said assembly at such and such a time. I know he'd done some good, solid teaching on worship there, and in a way that people could understand and you know, receive the word. So I'm not sure what he has for us today, but I think it'll be good. Come on up here, Lucas.
Hey, thank you.
Flips.
Fill
like I'm being
other way around.
Yeah. I feel like I'm being wired up here for some sort of deal with the DEA or something.
I hear that, yes. So, this morning I do have a couple demonstrations. The phone book, do you know what it's for? If you're in the military, you may have heard of SEER. Does anyone know about that? SEER? Basically, it's you captured by terrorists. We don't want you giving away our secrets, right? And so part of SEER is they beat you with a phone book until you give up. So if you're not listening, I've got plenty of them up here. Just kidding. That's not what it's for. I've actually been thinking about not doing my notes because Jeff Hostetter, who here knows him? Everyone raises their hand. Yes, Jeff Hostetter, he brought some notes with him, and he's like, well, I'm going to give a lesson, and threw them away. And I was like, oh, well, that's pretty cool if you can do that. I probably can't. I do it down in Rock Springs, and they tolerate me. Y'all maybe not. So what we're going to talk about today is Luke's been given a lesson on a resurrected army. Is that correct? Not really a resurrected army lesson, but it is about family. And it's also about car wrecks, with which I'm very familiar since I did a lot of time in EMS. So talking about armies, is Clint here? Is Clint Stone here? He's out of town. Okay, good, I can talk about him. So if you know about his basic training experience, he got to sit up in a tree once because he messed up, and he got to sit up there for like 4 hours straight and go, cuckoo, cuckoo. I don't know why he told me that, but I have that against him now. So, what do you think, though, if you're part of an army, do you want to win? Who here wants to win? Say yes. That's right, we want to win, right? So, how does it feel, though, if you got people in your army going, oh, man, you can't win. You're going to lose the battle. That's probably terrible, isn't it? So, what do you think? What do you think about being discouraging? Have you ever met anyone that's discouraging? Anyone? Before I left, Kevin Simpson told me, he goes, when you leave, people are going to try to put your fire out. And now I'm totally off my notes, but I'm going to go with it. He said that, and oh my goodness, that was true. And so what I was expecting is like, oh man, some of these Bible studies are going to be horrible. You know, they're going to be mean to me. What do you think the real issue was? Oh yeah, the real issue was not at all the opposing side. The real issue was us. Anyone had that experience ever? Yeah, I mean, and the thing was, of course, I went some places that were fairly dead. They were, you know, they were dying. They were not going to make it. And when you go there, and some of you might end up getting flung around like I have. You might find some places where people aren't going to. They want to have company in their misery, but they don't want to overcome. And there is nothing more discouraging than someone fighting with you who wants to stab you in the back. Or wants to say, as a preacher told me once, he came up to me and he goes, Lucas, I want to tell you something. You can't save the world. Whoa, what sort of message is that? Oh my goodness, can't save the world? Why did Jesus even bother coming? What's the point? Man, why didn't you tell me, preacher? I wish I had known that God was wrong. You know, I wish I had known that. Now that I do. But you see what I mean? That's discouraging. If we're part of an army, we can't be like that. I'll get back onto my notes a little bit. Let's go ahead and turn to Numbers 32, 6 through 7. And while we're turning there, I don't like talking about myself that much, but when I went to Rock Springs, since Luke mentioned it, there were like 12 people at that assembly. Whew! Yeah, that's a town of around, it was 18,000 centrally. And in the outlying areas, about 30,000. And one of the preachers there was dead set on there will be no growth. No growth. It took a long time. There were actually two little assemblies, two little, like, tiny assemblies. And they had been fighting over, I don't know, they had like a forever war, a blood war going on. They didn't even know why. And so a little bit of backstory. I said, why are y'all fighting? What's up with that? And so they got back together. And by the time I left to go down to Texas and Mississippi, which is terrible. Those two places are definitely God's country, because no one else will have them. And that was just a miserable experience. But by the time I left, we had between, on any day, you'd expect to see between 45 and 65 people assembling. Most of them new to the church, because you've seen a lot of churches, really what they have when they get additions is just people transferring laterally over. So no new added souls. So that's good, and they're keeping it up without me there. But Many of y'all got sent out. You might have like a year and a half of work before you see anything, so don't give up. Numbers 32, 6 through 7. And my notes are primarily this, because I have my phone and I've been using that a lot. Because I have the modern literal version, but it's a little bit stilted, so I think I'll just go with the New American I put on here. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them?" Whoa! Do you know how that makes the Lord feel? Do you see what's happening there? You got a lot of people that are out there. They're wanting to take new land. They're not wanting to give anything up. They're wanting to take new land. They're wanting to go. Do you know what happens in an army if you have some people that kind of want to sit and warm the bench? Not good. And for the people on the front lines, there is nothing more discouraging. When I went through basic, there was nothing more discouraging than knowing that I'm trying my hardest, and you got a bunch of people that are trying to just, you know, they're just riding coattails. It's a horrible feeling, because you want them to be making you stronger, and you want to make them stronger. So we have to watch that. We have to make sure that we are not silently and slowly becoming those people who are actually discouraging the sons of Israel who are trying to take new land. And going on in verse 8, we're going to see how this makes the Lord feel. "This is what your fathers did when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, 'None of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully.'" And he goes on, there were some that followed him fully. But do you see how bad discouragement is to the Lord? It makes His anger burn. So sometimes we think like, you know, I'm just going to, and Luke mentioned this, I'm not exactly a sterling example, so let's not go there too much. Don't look at me. But man, if you just want to sit and never do anything and be that part of the family that doesn't pull its own weight, whew, take another look, because that's actually something that makes God angry. He's sitting there going, "What in the world is this? I have made you part of a resurrected army." If you read Ezekiel, "I put my spirit in you, and this is what you're doing with it? You're putting it on the sidelines? Oh, it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible." And I think this is the part we're going to watch a clip, Mr. Schaefer. That's the code word. See the mic, the code word? Just... I am very subtle, aren't I? I can just move it over, is that correct?
Yeah, just
Talking. Okay, so we're going to watch a clip here, because I was talking about armies, and if you're talking about armies, you might as well talk about seatbelts. As you might see, I'm actually just talking about stuff I've done in my past as a career, so it's disjointed, so was my work history. Okay, so, and we have sound, is that correct?
Yeah.
This is a commercial which you may like. You've probably already seen. You'll probably just think it's silly and stupid, but it's an illustration, so I didn't want to get volunteers up here and reenact it. Okay, so are we ready? We're ready for this? Let's see if it works. It didn't this morning, but it should now. Oh, I didn't want to make a copy of it. I don't want to do that with it either. So we'll just go to play. Watch as you will.
Thank you.
that's it. Maybe a little bit goofy, right? Maybe a little bit. I used to show that when I did EMS education and help people out, and so it's kind of silly, but the number of people that don't wear their seatbelt is actually surprising, and wearing your seatbelt really helps. So, why do you think I used that clip? Raise your hand if you have an idea of why I used it. Someone here must. I'm looking at Ms. Morancic, but... Oh, wait, here we go.
Because it's an effective marketing technique because it pulls at the emotions.
It does. It pulls at the emotions. And, actually, well, it didn't pull in mine, but maybe... Did it pull at some of your emotions? It's the music. It's the music. It gets you every time. So, what saved this poor guy who's kind of goofy looking? I mean, he's got a nice facial hair, at least, which I don't. I'm not allowed to in the military. Look what I'm looking at. Anyway, so, you know, he's sitting there and he's, oh my goodness, a car wreck. Whew. You ever see what happens to someone who doesn't wear their seatbelt when they get in a car wreck? There's actually something in EMS we call Montana Death by Natural Causes. It's alcohol, high speed, not wearing a seatbelt, ejected and dead. That's what happens to him. Flung right out of the car and then you skip across the pavement and you're dead. That's what happens. Terrible. So you might see here, so this is why I didn't want to do a physical example. I don't be like grabbing people. He had a couple people there backing him up, didn't he? A couple people willing to be a seatbelt for him because he was not wearing his. And as Christians, guess what? Each of us get to be a seatbelt for someone else. And I've had that happen to me. I have needed sometimes a seatbelt. And the one thing... I was privileged enough to meet Jeff Hostetter and Lindsay Donahue this past year. And what's great is sometimes you'll meet people like that who are willing to step up to the plate and tell you when you're not doing stuff like you should be. Who are willing to say, whoa! And that's kind of like being a seatbelt, because sometimes we're about to get into a spiritual car wreck, even if we don't really perceive it coming. You might have someone like Jeff who says, oh my goodness, Lucas, this is scary looking what you're doing. And that's really kind of like, you know, grabbing you and saying, well, I'm not going to let you go flying out the window. I'm not going to let you spiritually die just because you have not prepared. So are we all here ready to be someone's spiritual seatbelt? Well, we're going to get into that because it can actually be pretty tough. You would think that being a spiritual seatbelt is pretty easy, but from what I have seen, and I'm actually kind of staying on my notes. So Mrs. Miller, give me a thumbs up. Now give me two. Yes, two thumbs up. So here's the question, though. Because there have been times when I have messed up big time. And I really love Jeff because when I get that little inbox on Facebook from him and I'm like, oh man, what have I done? But a lot of times, it's just as good as it's bad. He's still willing to tell me. Here's a question for you. So if I'm about to get into a spiritual car wreck and Jeff's not paying attention, what happens? What happens to any of us if we are going down the wrong path and no one is willing to step up and say, you know what, Lucas, you're about to get into a car wreck. What's going to happen? Probably going to get into a car wreck. And the unfortunate thing is, even if you survive, who here always says, I think it's Mr. Wilson, that, you know, if you sin, yeah, you might make it through it. It's really bad even. But there are going to be consequences of that sin. And they are going to come back and they are going to bite you. And that recovery period you have can be very painful. It is much better to take a slight licking through that car wreck and not be ejected than have to go through a major recovery process. It's not fun. Are you an ICU nurse? There we go. Is the recovery process fun? No. She's shaking her head vehemently. It's horribly not fun. Unless you have a really nice nurse, then maybe it's great. So, I need, let's see, one, two, three, four strong volunteers to come up here. I'm not going to beat you. Four strong volunteers. Okay, so we have four volunteers up here. You might notice that these are small phone books are getting smaller. This is also a goofy, you know, I'm a goofy person, so just get used to it. These are just normal phone books, right? See a couple of them? We can see here. Nothing special about them. Okay, so. Okay, so yeah, we know what's going to happen here. So y'all, like this.
Who's y'all?
You. You. Grab it from right here. Grab it from right here. You do the same. Now you do it with yours. Now we have a lot of strong men here, right? Now pull them apart. Pull them apart. They're just phone books. Come on. So what we really have here are four weak men and one strong one. Or three. Just kidding. I think the example is made. Look, they're looking. They're like, are they glued together? Are they glued together? Look at it.
How'd you do that?
So, man, how do you do that, right? Is that pretty neat? And I just want to impartial witness, is this glued together?
No.
Just two phone books, right? So, wow. You see what's happening here? Look at it. They're just going to go take it apart leaf by leaf. We're good. Oh, we're good. Yeah, you have to take them apart leaf by leaf. If you pull on them all at once, you're not going to do it. So, that demonstration is made because these are just two phone books. There's nothing special about them. They're little pieces of paper. And if you have individual pieces of paper, you can rip them and tear them. And, you know, they don't stand up against a human. But do you see what happens when you put them all together? When they are all holding together as a team? And I'll tell you what. If they had managed to produce about 8,000 pounds of force, they could have pulled them apart. But they actually would have just destroyed all the pages. No one could produce that much force. You could go hang a truck off of it. And that phone book is still going to stay bonded with the other phone book. And that's how we need to be as a team. Because when you start taking those individual pages, if you think you're not important, if you start taking those pages apart, though, one at a time, you can pull them right apart. And they demonstrated that as well. And you can see even their attempts to rip didn't accomplish that much. These phone books, still just as tight as ever. So that's my little demonstration on actually being a team, because each of us are important. If we start deciding that, you know, we're just one little leaf and it doesn't matter, then Satan's going to be able to start pulling and he's going to succeed in his job. Another thing that I want to talk about today is maybe you're about to get in a car wreck. And maybe you see it coming, but you don't want anyone to know. You kind of want to keep it a secret. Dirty little secret. Not good. And air traffic control, which if you didn't know, I'm an air traffic controller now. It can be terrifying if you really care about the people on the airplane. But if not, it's just like a computer game. Just kidding. But we do have a thing in air traffic control. It's don't keep secrets necessary, because these controllers are trying to work together as a team. And so if they don't know that Delta 1533 is coming at them at 10,000 feet, you know, and they're trying to vector some guy out, all of a sudden you got a spiritual midair. Whew. You can't be keeping secrets. And the thing is, like, people think that their little sin isn't going to hurt anyone else, right? It's just my little sin, you know, don't look at it. Whatever, I can keep this. Does any little sin you have, does it hurt other people, can it? Oh, yeah, it's going to take down people around with you. If you're keeping secrets, not good. Let's go to... for the sake of time, I might skip some of this, but let's go to... Actually, I'll read it to you, since we don't have very much time. Ephesians 5, 11 to 12 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And you see, God knows that sometimes we kind of want to keep our little car wrecks, we want to keep them a secret. We don't want people knowing about it, like, ooh. That's nasty. You can't have the assembly knowing about that. That one's not going on Facebook. And I have a totally public Facebook now, and it's kind of a way of keeping myself, you know, on the straight and narrow. It helps out a little bit. And as you see, I post thousands of pictures everywhere I go. So yeah, you get to see my life. I think it's enough above reproach about now that it's okay. But if you're keeping those dirty little secrets, keeping that little sin a secret, that little sin is not going to be overcome. It's going to stay there. It's probably going to get worse. It's like a nasty poison or a cancer. If you don't treat it while it's small, it's going to get bigger. And it can get to the point where all of a sudden you're looking at some serious problems. Maybe you can't overcome it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." And the thing is, the reason we hide stuff, it's because we're ashamed of it. Absolutely is. I'm standing at parade rest now. It makes me feel more comfortable. thanks to the military. But really, we're ashamed of it. We don't want people knowing about it. So one of the things I like to think when I'm starting to do something maybe I shouldn't is, when I have kids, would I want my kid to grow up and be like this? Do I want that to happen? Whew, no, I do not. I was lucky enough to have a father who's a perfect example of what not to be. And so that kind of works well for me. It's like, do I want a kid doing this? Absolutely not. Anyone else here have any thoughts on how to manage that? How when you're really tempted to say, I can't do this. Because for me, I have a problem if it is just for me. If it is just for me, I am willing to pursue that appetite or desire. But when I start thinking about other people, some of the common stuff. Maybe you have an issue with going out to the bar. A lot of people do. I met a lot of Christians who do, even in the assemblies. And they'll say stuff like, you know, it doesn't hurt anyone, though. Still showing up and still having some Bible studies. But if you are out there being seen with that stuff all the time, does it hurt people? How about the people you're going out with? What example are you showing them? You're showing them, the desires of my flesh are more important than your spirit. That's exactly what you're showing them. You're saying, you know what? I would rather fuel myself than spend some time working to save your soul. And that's the problem. The thing is, if you hide it from people, and I was really great at hiding stuff. Luke, you don't even know. I was really great at hiding stuff. It was terrifying. Very terrifying. And you can't do that. So you keep hiding stuff. And there was a point in my life when I realized it had gotten so bad and I was in such a dark place. I said, wow, trying it my way isn't working, God. I'm going to give you 6 months. And it was a miserable, tear-filled 6 months of terror. And you know what? It worked. You know what started off for me, though? I looked at that Facebook of mine and I said, I have been purposely keeping people from adding me from the assembly. I don't want them seeing some of the stuff I post. I don't want that happening. And I said, at least I am very willing to post stuff. But I don't want people seeing that. So you have to be willing to really reach out. And if you don't have any accountability, it's not a good thing. Yes, sir?
When I get in the situations where I'm finding a temptation, and I'm exactly like you, if it's just about me, but I think of those fellow soldiers that are in the trenches with me and what it would mean to them if I gave into this temptation.
Oh, absolutely. That is a good point. That was in my notes, and I skipped over it since I'm not using it as much as I should, but I'm looking like I am. Anyway, being AWOL, whew, and especially being AWOL, and your brother or sisters are like, oh my goodness, where is training necessary? Where are you? Front and center. And then to find out that I'm over with maybe carousing with the opposing team. Talk about demoralizing. It's bad stuff. Yeah, if you're AWOL, do you know what your commander does if you're AWOL? Article 15, straight up, you're getting Article 15. Bad news for you. How do you think God feels when we're AWOL? He doesn't really utilize an Article 15, so if he did, it'd still be bad. But that's an excellent point. But how do you talk to people? How do you talk to people? Are we all Pauls? Let's talk about Paul and Barnabas. Because I love me some Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to read to y'all from... You don't need to know that because you already know it. You already know all this, but we're gonna skip over some. Let's go ahead and look at when Paul kind of shows his face after he's been doing some naughty stuff, of course, and has finally had a change of heart. Starting in Acts 9, 26 to 27, I will give you 5, 4... 3, 2, no, just kidding. Turn there as you're able. And while you're turning, you notice I haven't had to say correction very much. It is an air traffic control all the time. We have this phraseology. We have to say exactly as we're supposed to say it. We speak kind of fast just like that. And whenever we mess up with it, correction. And then we just go on right into the next thing. It makes you feel pretty cool. Correction. Not very cool. It makes you feel like geek. Okay. So I know everyone in online land, they're thinking, wow, they let this guy get up front. They did. They did. So you know what sort of assembly you're getting yourselves involved with. Acts 9, 26, 27. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So here we see Paul showing up. And he really wants to go and associate with the rest of the disciples. He does not like being cut off. And he can't. They're like, whoa, we know about this guy. Bad dude. Stay away from him. He's on our radar. Now look what Barnabas does. Barnabas is brave enough to say, you know what? I'm going to let this happen. So we're going to talk about Paul. Paul is mentioned throughout the Bible, isn't he? He's a tough man. He's tough. What I want to think about is, when you are correcting someone, if you see someone about to get into a spiritual car wreck, are you a Paul? Are you a Barnabas? They both have functions. Acts 15, 36 to 41. We're going to talk about Paul again, and Barnabas. So in Acts 15, 36 to 41, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left. What do you notice about Paul there? This is something I noticed. So, when Paul had been messing up big time, Barnabas stepped up to the plate and said, "I'm willing to take another chance on you. I'm going to give you a second shot." Now look at this. John called Mark. He messed up pretty big time, hadn't he? What did Paul do? Was Paul willing to give him a second shot? No, but Barnabas here, look at this. Barnabas got a little bit different attitude. He said, "No, I'm giving this person a second chance." Are we willing to do that if we see someone messing up? Are you willing to give him a second chance? We really have to be, don't we? And said, "I'm not going to denigrate Paul at all. There are different values expressed. Each part of the body has different strengths. But which one are you?" I would get on. I would talk more about Barnabas, but if you want to read, go to Acts 11:22-26 on your own time, and you'll see that Barnabas converted a lot of people. And he was described as a good man. He wasn't described as being righteous, but he was described as being good. And the cool thing about being righteous, Romans 5:7 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." And correction, good person. Cool thing about being a good person. So one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Why is that? "Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." So I'll leave you to think about that. What is the difference between good and righteous? What's the difference? Why would you die for someone who is good but not for someone who is righteous? So let you think about it. So the last thing we're really going to think about is that seatbelt analogy. Do I have until 00, sir? 5 minutes before? 00. Okay, 00 it is. We have time to wrap it up. So, think about being a seatbelt. Have you ever seen? Who here has worked EMS or seen car wrecks? Seen them really nasty ones. High velocity. Yes, yes. Man, it is bad. Do you know? Even if the car comes out okay, can you use that seatbelt again? You can't. Why is that? It's because if you study kinematics and stuff, the reason you can't use a seatbelt again, you gotta be careful when you're buying a salvage title. Because that seatbelt gets stretched out from those impact forces. And it's meant to. It's meant to stretch about 2 inches. Because if you come to a sudden stop, you're dead. It's better to get in a rollover. If you hit straight into a wall and stop, you're dead. Your body can't survive it. What that seatbelt does, it gives you a couple inches. It actually pulls a little bit. It's got the slightest bit of elastic, and it will deform a little bit to give you a little bit of leeway so that you don't come to a sudden stop when it yanks tight. And here's the question. Spiritual seatbelts, do you think that's fun on you when you're trying to help someone? If you're there for their car wreck? It can be tough. There is nothing worse than trying to help someone. And actually, it's actually very good too, but there's no worse feeling when you're trying to help someone and they lash out at you. And that happens. 2 Peter 2 uses a couple terms about animals. It describes them as being unreasoning animals. And sometimes when we're choosing sin over God, that's how we can act. You ever seen those like National Geographic things when their monkeys are eating fermented berries? They don't know when to stop. They don't know when to stop. You go look at animals in heat, they are unreasoning. And that's how we can be with sin. We are pursuing that desire of the flesh. Go ahead, sir. Okay. This thing is amazing. just really not. It's not made for exuberance. Go ahead.
Sin, what you said about sin as far as, oh, it doesn't affect anybody but me, I don't care what that sin is. It affects, every time it will affect others than you, because you cannot spread the gospel with a guilty conscience. So if I have been sinning, even if nobody knows about it, if it's that secret that you're talking about, two things are going to happen. One, I'm going to wonder who knows about it, and that causes mental cycles in my brain. I'm thinking about it. Do you know? Suspicion. And so I'm not thinking about others again. I'm thinking about myself. Sin focuses, puts all the focus on me. And the other thing sin does as well, why I won't get it out, is I won't want to get it out, you know, because of that guilty conscience. Again, you know, I won't be motivated because I know, well, I'm a loser. Why would, and this stuff doesn't work. And so it's, you can say, even if nobody ever figures it out, you know, it still will impact you. You cannot get the gospel out with a guilty conscience. It's impossible. So it's an encouragement. If anybody, if you have that hidden sin like Lucas mentioned, you know, take care of it. Find an accountability person. I appreciate what you said about them. Because really, that sometimes that's the only way to rip that sin out of your life is to tell somebody you trust and get some accountability in there. You know, it's like, I grew up watching space alien horror movies. And, you know, it was always famous that the guy, you know, when did they die?
Oh, don't go off by yourself.
Right, right. And they go off by themselves and the alien eats them.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's classic, but that's the famous last words I can handle.
No, I had absolutely thought about that. Not alien, exactly. Xenomorph would be more correct, but alien is just the title of the movie. Yes, don't go off by yourself into the dark hallway. That's where the slasher is, where the alien is. It's bad. There's never anything good that happens from that. But also what Larry was saying, when you start doing that little sin, guess what? So let's just say I got some problem, you know, and I'm like, okay, I'll talk to you. I start suspecting you of having that same sin. Oh, no. You know, that happens. You see cheaters, people that are cheaters, they start suspecting their spouse of cheating too. All the time. Oh, trust me. I said, my dad, he's a plethora of examples. You wouldn't believe it. Fantastic man for that. But yeah, you start projecting. And when you start projecting, guess what? You're hurting your brothers and sisters. So if you think that little sin is just going to be okay, no, no. And not only that, it's going to bring all those little nasty brothers with it. Keep it away. Keep the whole family away. You know, don't invite one of them over for, Martin Miller says, you know, you're on a spiritual diet. Like, I'll be really good. No, don't do that. Get me all revved up. But what I said, unreasoning animals. I grew up without running water and electricity, and we had animals that would get hurt and stuff. And the thing is, when an animal is hurt, when it is suffering, and that is what sin does to you, even if you think it's pleasurable. And let's say it's trapped in it's got its foot trapped. You're gonna go try to take that little Wilson animal, right? You're gonna try to unleash it. You know, okay, I'll help you out. You'll be okay. It's okay. I got you. I'm here to help you. You know what an animal's gonna do? Probably, I'm gonna bite you. That's what it does. Because it is an unreasoning animal. And 2 Peter 2 describes it as, when we are like that and we're a Christian and we're going back to sin, as a dog to its vomit. Or a sow to the mire. And our second state truly becomes worse than the first. That's a problem though, but you see that unreasoning animal. Because all of a sudden, you are so bent on keeping that sin hidden, you can't let people know. And it's a horrible thing. Just in general, this isn't really describing just trying to help people, but sometimes people don't like the light. If you read a few message boards, we are described by some people as being a cancer to the church. Kid you not. Specifically, us Wilsonites. I said, you can go read around. If you go Googling, there are people out there who do not like the light. And they want to keep their sins hidden. And that can be scary. And the thing is, I have found out that if you don't give up on people, though, sometimes, if you're willing to take a little bit of a bite, you can reach them. Because they start seeing, you know what, look what this person endured for me. Look at and by the way, if you think that just because you're full of love that people aren't going to bite you, look what happened to Jesus. It's going to happen. Expect it. Look at this. I like this. I'm not going to run anymore since I know it's not Lucas equipped.
I just want to say, you know, what you mentioned about Mark was very correct. You know, whether or not Mark bailing out on Paul and was sin or why he did it, whatever, we don't know. But Barnabas wouldn't have encouraged him. Later on, you know, Paul says specifically, Mark, bring him with you, tell him Luke to bring him with him because he's useful for me in service. Now, if Barnabas wouldn't have reached out with a positive encouragement, would Mark have been useful for service, or would Mark have just fallen by the wayside? Who knows? So that encouragement, you never know where that's going
to
go.
Yep, and there are times, man, you're going to want to just flat out abandon someone, say, see you later.
I think some of the important things that gets developed in that is trust. Look at what Jesus went through in order to gain our trust. Look what was laid down in order to gain our trust. And being able to work with people, being able to, you know, you're getting bit for them. They're like, oh, look, you know, they're learning to be able to trust you in that situation to be able to help them out of that.
Yep, he didn't go through sugar and spice and everything nice, did he? And it does. It's a good physical example. So when you're trying to help people, you just kind of have to expect it. The most negative things I've ever been told to come from people in Christ. Some of them are child of Satan. Got that one twice. So I just kind of keep score, you know, and you drive people away from Christ. And I was like, shoot. People just got immersed, but I guess that's not being in Christ. So kind of expect that. And the thing is, when people are like that, you have to realize Satan, what he's using there is doubt against you. He's going to find the things that are most precious to you. In this case, it's my ability to talk to people about God. He's going to attack that. He wants to create doubt within me. He's going to do that within you. So your biggest fear, the thing that hurts you most, that's what's going to get brought up. You just got to know it. And you better have your spiritual brothers and sisters around, because they're going to tell you, you know what? Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Look what you're doing. You're known by your deeds. You're known by your words. You're above reproach. Keep it up. Psalms 126:5 is one of my favorite verses. I'm just going to read it to you. It said, we're about done. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Who here has planted stuff by hand a lot? You got 1, 2, 3? How would you like it if it was painful doing it? Every time you went to throw some seeds, man, it was so painful you cried. Would you do it? Would you be able to look forward to the harvest? Because as Christians, we have to be able to do. Sometimes even when you're helping someone, they might make you cry. You've got to have that focus, though, on the reward. You can't be snuffed out. None of us can. You've got to be that silly phone book example. We really need to be there for each other. We need to be holding each other tight. I'm going to read to you something that Paul said, and then how Moses felt. Actually, I'm going to start off with how Moses felt, which I don't agree with as much, and then go with what Paul said. So Exodus 32, 31 to 34. You don't have to turn there because we're almost done. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written." So you see, Moses right here, what he is experiencing is anguish, even for people who are hurting him and hurting God. Because his desire for them to be healed was great. And Paul said in Romans 9, 2 to 3, "That I have great sorrow and continual," or unceasing, "grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Our desire when we're helping someone else, even when they're hurting us, has to be so much that you could wish yourself accursed from Christ. Do you realize what you're wishing? That you would rather trade spots, their spot in hell, for your spot in heaven. Now, Paul doesn't say it's not possible. Paul's saying he could wish that that was possible. Do you have that? That's a scary thought to me. That is some incredible love right there. That's eternal. And that's how deep his pain was, trying to help someone else. And if you look at him in Galatians, they were angry with him, though he told them the truth. It happens. And the thing is, something big that's on my mind is, I posted this yesterday. Who here knows what a sine wave is in mathematics? Okay, so a sine wave goes like this. If here is one, and here is negative one, and here is zero. Sine wave goes. It's just a wave. It just keeps going and going and going. Sometimes, our brothers and sisters in Christ will be, and I like it because it's spelled S-I-N or S-I-N-E, so a sin wave. It's cute fun, huh? But really, sometimes you may see a brother or sister in Christ. Man, they're doing really great. And they're on the peak, and then they go back down to the trough. And they've hit bottom again. Oh, now they're doing really great. Now they go back down to bottom again. They're stuck in a cycle. They're an addict. They're not getting out. And as their brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to put extra special effort because their effort alone is not going to reach them. They're not going to be able to save themselves. They are stuck in that wave. It's tough to do. It's going to be painful. Who here has ever dealt with addicts? It is not fun sometimes. They can be mean. Who mean? But are we willing to say, you know what? Yeah, you're getting it right sometimes, but your average is zero. There is no growth. Because that is what the average of a sine wave is, flat out zero. And if you are not growing, you are dying. Are you willing to stick it out and say, you know what? No, I'm going to help you. Now, you can't force someone to change, but you can be there. And you can help them. It's tough. It is very tough. My mom and my sister, there was this girl in their life, and she was an addict. She was addicted to the world. She was addicted to fornication. She was addicted to a lot of stuff. And I told them, I said, write her off. Why do you keep crying over her? Why don't you just be done with her? You've wasted enough of your effort. Be done. That was my attitude. I was upset. If this girl keeps making my family cry. And you know what? They said, no, we're going to stick it out. We are going to stick it out. We are always going to be there. And she was so mean. She was so cruel. The things she told them, whew, you wouldn't believe it. It is nasty. And you know what? They said, we're keeping up. And I was wrong. She's immersed now. Her husband is now immersed. She's an incredibly strong Christian and has Bible studies. And you know what I said? Discard that. Be done with that. She's not even like your sister in Christ anymore. Look at the actions. They speak enough. Get rid of her. Get her out of your life. But you know what? They saw that. They saw that she was hitting peaks and going down, and they stuck it out. So I encourage everyone here this morning, stick it out and be looking for those spiritual car wrecks. Be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to be your seatbelt. You got a disaster coming up, and I'm going to help you. And don't be AWOL. That's it. Thank you very much, and appreciate your time.
Oh, this is wired for an old guy. Well, I think we should have him back sometime. What do you think, guys? Yeah. Sounds great. Truly, in the body of Christ, we are a spiritual army. But we all got to, you know, bottom line is we got to win ours. Each man's got to win his battles. And sometimes, though, we got to help each other out, you know, to win those. And to be there for each other. You know, good, close fellowship to be able to share with each other when we need help, and then to step up and win. And if we do that individually, and then the church makes progress. But if the church is filled with a bunch of sin waves, sine waves, you know, and your net is zero, that's not the army that the Lord's talking about. So definitely appreciate those thoughts and encouragement, and let's team up, brother. We got a new year coming. Let's team up and really make this year count for the Lord. Appreciate those thoughts, Lucas. You're dismissed.